I absolutely come more and more in my life in walking with God through the ups and downs, the failures, the successes, whatever that looks like, right? That journey of faith, of discipleship and following Jesus, to just love the Word of God. And today you're going to hear it again towards the end. We're in a series of John and walking our way towards the end. We probably have like 6 weeks left in the Gospel of John for this series. We've been going through the I Ams, and you can turn in your Bibles to the text for today, which will come from John chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. But right from the beginning, from the very first phrase, we see a statement by Jesus, truly I tell you, Pharisees, and you're like, well, that's not coming out of the blue. You're exactly right. Jesus is concluding some things of what happened in the chapter before. So I'll give some context about that in a minute from chapter 9, and maybe you'll have that nearby, right? You can turn the page as I reference some of that. The Gospel of John, I am the gate. The phrase will come from John 10:7 in a moment in the text. I was out biking this week, and look who became my friend. It was unbelievable. I'm really close to him. I gave him a name. No. But he just posed there, and I don't know what the... It's great. If you see this picture flood the internet, you let me know. Because I gave it to some friends and an owner of a bike shop, actually, I was biking with as well. And he's going, can I have that picture? I'm like, So if you don't like that angle, he posed long enough. Here's his other side. Doesn't he look great? I was in Grand Junction. Do you know where Fruita is? And outside 18 Road, they built a whole bunch of new trails. And so I was there and with a couple other friends, and this happened on a trail when we stopped. So, what is that, by the way? Do you know what that's called? Yeah, I think yellow-collared lizard. Yellow-collared lizard. Collar, like collar, but I say collared. You know, like hollered and whatever. There you go. Context today. Let me give you some context. From John begins, truly I tell you, Pharisees. Jesus is concluding a conversation that he's having with the Pharisees from chapter 9. This is important today, so I'm going to set it up before we stand and read the text together. What just happened was this. Jesus healed a man who was born blind. Blind. Blind is blind. No hope, no recovery. And he meets up with Jesus. And Jesus heals him completely with the word, but he does it on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, from beginning to end in this chapter, misunderstand and misjudge the entire thing. So let me give you a few reasons. First thing they did is they were so caught up in the importance of Sabbath laws, and by the way, many that they added themselves, lots of them, about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, and it became burdensome for the people, but were required in order to fulfill the Sabbath law, one of the Ten Commandments, restricting with greater and greater specificity what particular behaviors were accepted and what were not on the Sabbath day. Now, becoming required for the Sabbath law, as I've said. This is something that Jesus occasionally confronts the Pharisees on, and that is like they overload people. They put like heavy burdens on people in order for fulfillment of the law of obedience before God. He challenges this periodically. This kind of thing becomes a work deed, behavior kind of religion that is believed to be credited in some way to one's righteousness before God. I don't know how else you could explain it. It's, you need to do something more in order for you to be righteous, or you'll never get in to heaven. Now think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Said something like, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll not get into heaven. Now think about it in context here. Is there any way, is there anything we can do to get into heaven? The Pharisees were super righteous, had extra laws, and tried with all their might to keep them. And Jesus says your righteousness has to be greater than that. How? It's coming. I am the gate. Anyone who believes in me will be saved. A second thing, over time, the Pharisees and teachers, by the way, we shouldn't be too hard on the Pharisees. I always think like, yeah, and this, when you read scripture, you think, oh, those Pharisees, they're all bad. You know, Pharisees were trying to follow God as what they believed was the way to do it, and they did it zealously. Folks, we do the same thing. We really do. We have this in our mind that if we do this good, it's going to somehow be credited to us. Second thing, Pharisees and teachers of the law believe that someone's ailment of blindness or any other physical malady correlated to one's own sin or the sin of their parents. I wonder if we do the same kind of thing. I remember watching an episode just this past week, Longmire. There was like this little scene where Longmire, something happened to his daughter Katie. She was in an accident, she's pretty much out, she's in a coma. And he says something to the effect of, to one of his friends, right, that I need to make penance for this to bring balance back to this situation because my sins are revisiting me. I thought, wow, there it is. Why was this man born blind? They haul in his parents and they ask them, what'd you do? He said, right? This is superstitious. It's judgmental. It's self-righteous and hypocritical to be sure. It's misguided, condemning, and condescending. But not a crazy notion so far out, because as we search for different reasons too, in our relationship with God, sometimes this kind of thing creeps in when we think about our relationships, what goes bad, what goes good. Remember, God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He shines his sun on the good and the evil. He's Lord. Third thing, by the Pharisees thinking these things, they became hyper-focused on a specific of minute Sabbath law requirements, giving into judgmental superstition, I've mentioned these, playing the blame game of misguided condemning and condensation, and what they did in because of this is they missed the miracle altogether. I mean, it's crazy when you read the story. You're like, did you see what happened? The person who's blind actually can see. And the people who can see are the blind ones. What's going on here? Jesus just healed a man born blind. This should be like nuts response by the people and the Pharisees. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I wonder how many miracles of God I miss every single day trying to explain the miraculous away. Can't be too hard on the Pharisees. Fourth thing, maybe most importantly, they miss the Messiah altogether. This one, okay, capital O, Jesus, they shouldn't miss. It's at the core of what they believe the Messiah will do. They know the scriptures too. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord will be upon him. He'll proclaim good news. He'll give sight to the blind. Boom, hello. This could easily be missed. Because I wonder how many times each and every day we miss Jesus too. How can we see? Today our text comes from John chapter 10, 1 through 10. And let's just stand a minute and I'll read the words. Follow along with me. I'm reading from the NIV version. John 10, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, this is after all I said, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, what I just want to say one thing here as we continue to read. Can I recognize the voice of God in our life? Can you recognize a stranger's voice? Can you do that? Verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and they'll go out and they'll find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Be seated. Sometimes I want to sing a sermon. That'd be fun. The Pharisees here in context. No. Yeah, now make it rhyme. Good. The Pharisees in context here missed the recognition of Jesus. And therefore, belief in Jesus that he's the gate eludes them. Jesus uses a well-known metaphor. If you've been around the church a while and around Scripture, you know it. It's not only from his time, but it's throughout Scripture, often visited. A gate to a sheep pen. A shepherd of the sheep. And the personal relationship of the shepherd to his own sheep, and then there's certainly the sheep. And this is how it works. Sheep hear his voice. They hear the voice of their shepherd. They recognize it, and in trust, they follow the voice wherever it leads. If you go to the Middle East and you watch this kind of thing, and we were there and we got to see it, some shepherds came by tending to flocks as they were going. They hear the voice. They recognize the presence of that shepherd. Once they have that relationship established, they follow that shepherd wherever they go. And certainly needs to be trusted. While our Lord and Savior Jesus can be absolutely trusted. The shepherd of our text, Jesus, we will find out next week as we do the next phrase, I am the good shepherd, that Jesus, our shepherd, is good. Absolutely good. There's no better passage today to reference, and I'll bet you it'll be referenced next week as well. Psalm 23, how can you not, after you heard what you heard from John, listen to these words and maybe that light. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet, still waters. He refreshes, restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, his glory. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they give me comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our shepherd is altogether good. Think about all the promises that were just in those phrases. Protection, provision, presence, purpose, right? Direction, follow the voice, finding good pasture, being led in and out. We might say a few things about that. What is that referring to? I have come that my sheep may have life and have it to the full. But how do we get there? Jesus says in the text, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd, the Savior shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. Right here, there's absolutely no works righteousness on the part of the sheep to earn any of that. The shepherd is the one who lays down his life. It's salvation by grace through faith, what is a hallmark of our Christian belief in Jesus Christ, the gate. It's how we enter. You see, my hope is built on nothing less than... Thank you. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you surely will not get into heaven. What's he saying? I'm the gate. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No climbing into the sheep pen some other way. The one who does is a thief and a robber. There's no room for Pharisaical salvation. Nowhere in Jesus' plan. One cannot climb over, go around, dig under. One must enter through the gate, and the gate is Jesus. And this is what a Pharisaical, I think I might have made that word up, I don't know, mindset misses, and why Jesus teaches us and invites us. Enter through the narrow gate. Because wide, right, is the gate, broad is the road, leads to destruction. Many walk on that path, many enter through it. You see a stranger's voice? You hear it? No, my sheep enter through the narrow gate. Small is the gate, right? Narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus' teachings come round and round and reinforce one another. I'm the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow road. In the context of our text today, I'm going to repeat this powerful juxtaposition because in context, the blind man sees this, recognizes it, asks for it, accepts it, goes away filled with joy. All I know is that once I was blind, but now I see, and this is because of Jesus. Yet the Pharisees can't see it. It's crazy juxtaposition. They're blinded to it all. So who in the text is the seeing one and who are the blind ones, right? Jesus also says in our text something that I think is kind of mysterious. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. Who is the gatekeeper? What exactly might Jesus be talking about here? And this is a beautiful hermeneutic that you do when you read Scripture. Because some texts are harder to understand, some seem like they come out of the blue, but what we always have to do with anything we're facing in life, some kind of challenge of understanding in Scripture, is one good rule is allow Scripture to interpret Scripture so you can go different places and hear the reinforcements and maybe gain some understanding about what this might be. So I'll do that today, and plus today, we have such an advantage because not only do we have all kinds of things in print, we have all kinds of things now web-wide, worldwide, right? Resources of different kinds, and so many people and theologians have written about this stuff. And actually, this one, as mysterious as it may sound, actually everybody comes down almost on the same final conclusion in their study and looking at it in the languages. Scripture interpreting Scripture. who do you think is the gatekeeper? I mean, anybody, you can guess. I'm not going to, there's no wrong or right. Well, there's a right and a wrong, but you won't be penalized. Who's the gatekeeper? What's that? That's a good answer. Holy Spirit, probably. Probably. I'll just say probably. Now, how can you separate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So you're right. They're one. However, God expresses himself, right, in these three different persons within himself, like this beautiful, wonderful community. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. There's no greater truth than to understand and believe that Jesus is the gate. Oh, that's awesome. I want to go out there soon. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep come in and go out and find pasture. So who's the gatekeeper? I'm going to say the Holy Spirit. But I like the other answer, too. Our text describes the Holy Spirit by saying this: call my sheep by name, my sheep hear my voice, they will come in and go out and find pasture. So how is it, right, that one hears the shepherd's voice, opening up the work of faith in the heart and the mind, right, a soul bringing about the ability to hear the voice of the shepherd? That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to John chapter 3. You remember Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus? Again, he comes at night. There's this imagery of darkness and light, of seeing and not seeing. Questions about the wind. It blows where it wants to. Listen to this and tell me if this is not the gatekeeper. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Do you see it? How about John 14? The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, where does this kind of obedience come from? Where does this belief and following? Ask the Father. He'll give you another advocate to help you, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit, opening the door to faith, to life, to being led, so that in our daily life we actually can see Jesus. We can see him at work. And I like the work. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? We should know this too, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Yeah, there's nine. Whew. Self-control. Those kind of things to be led in, and to be led out and to find good pasture, there it is, producing fruit of the Holy Spirit, being led into all truth. So, I am the gate. Let's see here, where am I? I'm the gate. You know, in Luke 24, I came across this too. Jesus says after his resurrection, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Okay, it says he opened their minds, but you can't separate that from the work of the Holy Spirit that he sends to lead us into all truth. You see? Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together to bring about salvation and discipleship and obedience. It's a Psalm 139 kind of life. I thought about this week. Coming and going. He's before me, he's behind me, he's familiar with all my ways, right? This concept of God's knowledge of us and leading us, it's all there, finding good pasture. So this all sounds very good. I like it, I want it. But but there's trouble. And we saw it already in the midst of the text. I'm just going to highlight a few of these because we've been going through some of these as the weeks go by. But when Jesus says, I am, in the sense of I'm God, and I am this quality of God in your life, right, to be, there's all kinds of problems with it because there's resistance from all kinds of directions. And Jesus saying, I'm the gate, sounds awful exclusive, especially to our modern ears. We can fight with all our might in stubbornness, pride, and arrogance, and it's good to just call it what it is, all forms of self-righteousness, trying to climb into salvation another way. To achieve and find righteousness, we can also take a path as well of just apathy or lethargy, disregard, ambivalence, a path of ignoring ignorance. So in my mind, like how I've always sort of seen these things is like the trouble with Jesus' claims about himself is one, our arrogance and our ignorance. And just about everything fits in that bucket, right? Put them in together, you probably have just about everything. What's the trouble that comes out of the text and what's the trouble in our world? What is needed is a simple work of the Holy Spirit in the mind and heart and soul of the believer. What is needed is just a simple recognition of neediness. I need you, Jesus. The way of humble surrender, of repentance and confession, getting rid of the heavy weight, the shame and the guilt. Surrender, confess, repent. Simple trust and belief. You hear the voice of the shepherd and you respond in faith to follow. This is by grace alone and faith alone in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. That's the work of the gospel. And the gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit. So, who is it that is now leading, if we thought about it, our lives? And think about this. Is it often, and most of the time, what generates out of your own strength? Out of your own desires? Your own will to accomplish. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't use all those things. He does. He loves a willing servant. But if that's where we're operating all the time, every day in our life, but not being actually led by hearing the voice of the shepherd and the leading of the Spirit, it really is a lot of futility. It doesn't mean you can't do any good things. Anyone can. The image of God resides in every human being. In some way, it can shine, even in distorted and brokenness. It can happen. It does. But for the one who follows Christ, this is really profound. It means that everything in my life, my motivations, my desires, and I'm here to confess to you. I'm your pastor. I'm a shepherd. And I don't do that every moment of every day. To invite the Spirit into every decision, every direction, and when you hear the voice, to follow. I have a suspicion that if we live life in that kind of posture, in that relationship with God as our shepherd and the Holy Spirit as our guide, that we would start to see miraculous in much more places. We'd start to see the working of God in a lot of things in our life because we would have the eyes and the vision, the posture, the growth to see it. Even, and this is tough because it's tough for me too, when tough things happen, of course this is tough, it's a hard road, but the promise of God is still true and sure. I will lead you out, I'll bring you in, I'll give you good pasture. It's a trust. This is hard. So, I had some other things in here, but I'm not even going to go into them. They're just going to be distractions today, all right? Maybe it comes up in I'm the Way, the Truth, and the Life, which is coming in a few weeks. That would be a good place to put what I was going to share, but I'm not. Is our life Christo centric. Can we hear God's voice? Are we being led in our life daily by the Holy Spirit, the gatekeeper? Are we being fed from the very voice and words, teachings and leadings of God? So, Dion and I have been preparing for an engagement, right? 222 discipleship. More of that will be heard in coming months. But we had this opportunity to go and train some other people in another country. We also are going to be looking at the public reading of Scripture, which maybe this is something, too, that could be introduced. I mean, we do a read through the Bible, and I got to tell you, that has become, for me personally, something that keeps me on task, but also keeps me daily in the Word. There are other ways to do this. One is the public reading of Scripture. Just Google it. Find the right site, okay? And maybe engage it and see what you think. We're going to be able to connect with Margaret Jaguna at En-Gedi. The plans have been made. We'll be able to connect, Lord willing. We had a conversation yesterday with Nzambi via WhatsApp. That was fun. We hope to see her and maybe tour around, all three of us, on her motorbike. I saw the motorbike. I'm like, can you fit three? Oh, yeah, I can do that. I will have the opportunity to engage the Sermon on the Mount. I've done that before, I believe out on the lawn here. This was several years ago already. Might have been during COVID. We were out there. I want to pray that that's delivered, right? God's word is delivered with life. Dion and I are paired up with two couples. This will be a delight during our time there. I like how John Piper speaks about Scripture, because I want to talk about this, like Christocentric, being led, being fed, and I'll finish with this. And that is the Word of God. To get to a point where the Word of God is, I mean, this is God's sort of living, breathing Word to us. Scripture speaks of itself this way. It's alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates down to dividing heart and soul. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that we become mature in Christ. Psalm 19. The word of the Lord is perfect, trustworthy, right, pure, altogether righteous. Gives light to the eyes, joy to the heart, makes simple the wise. More precious than honey, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. By God's word is your servant warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Psalm 1, the one who meditates on the word of the Lord day and night, and I think this is being led by the Spirit, being led by the living word, right, active, alive, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, together. You'd be like a tree. It's planted by water. It produces fruit. Its leaves are always green. And he says that blessing comes to the one who feeds on that. I could go on about that stuff. But Jesus chooses to work in our lives through the living word, Jesus. I'm the gate. Whoever believes in me will be saved. And that's the big key for today. The breath of life word, Holy Spirit, which we sang about, right? the gatekeeper leading us in and out, finding pasture, and through the written word of God, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. Enter through this gate, the Son of God, be led by the gatekeeper, and be fed by the living word. There you go. 1, 2, 3, application. Would you enter into prayer with me? Lord, thank you for an opportunity to be able to communicate your word that you've given to every one of us. That you not only lead us in to your salvation, but you lead us out into mission. And both of these things are such good pasture. Lord, we need balance in our lives. We need your voice to speak and lead in our lives every day when there's so many other voices shouting for our attention. As I'm thinking about Nazombi yesterday, I just asked her, like, how you find in balance, because her business is growing. They're hiring more and more employees. They're building bigger enterprise with this vision she had years ago and coming here and developing it more. It's coming to fruition, but God, it is so hard. She mentioned managing people. She mentioned her own state of her soul. So cool to hear. You know what I do, Pastor Mark? I actually do Bible studies several times a day. And it's amazing what it's done for me. When I'm happy, I do Bible study. When I'm sad, I do Bible study. Like the zombie, let your light shine. I'm going to continue in prayer and just read some words and then give you a little time of quiet. This comes from Ruth Haley Barton. She's a really good mentor, leader in discernment practices and spiritual disciplines. Pursuing God's will together. One of the miracles Jesus most commonly performed while he was on this earth was the healing of blind people. The reason this particular miracle was so common might have to do with the fact that it's a metaphor for the spiritual journey itself. The movement from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. In fact, the spiritual journey can be understood as a movement from seeing God nowhere or seeing God only where we expect to see him, to seeing God everywhere, especially where we least expect him. Discernment is the quality of attentiveness to God that, over time, develops into the ability to sense God's heart and purpose in any given moment. We become familiar with the tone, the quality, the content of God's voice. We notice how God is present for us in the moment. We wonder, where is God unfolding his work of love and redemption here? What would be my most authentic response? And by the way, folks, God just wants your authentic response. If it's grief, if it's sorrow, give it to him. If it's joy, give it to him. If you need peace, ask him for it. Cultivating the habit of discernment means we are always seeking the movement of God's Spirit so we can abandon ourselves to it. Sometimes abandoning ourselves to the will of God is like floating down a river. We relax and allow the current of the river to carry us along. At other times, it is more like trying to run the rapids or ride a large wave. Ain't that true? We must keep our mind and body attuned to the dynamic of the water so we can ride it to its destination rather than be toppled by its force. Either way, we do not set the direction or the speed of the current. Rather, we seek the best way to let the current carry us in the direction God has for us. Would you stand with us? God, today, we came in here with whatever posture of our heart, whatever to the mind, whatever experiences of the week. Lord, I pray that you would enter into our life as the Good Shepherd, that we'd be led by you, Holy Spirit, that we'd be fed, Lord, by your word. Help us, not only individually, but together as a body, to engage in your leading. Lord, we want to be able to see you more often in our life and actually recognize you, because you're always there to experience you. So Lord, this week as I look out, I know so many hard things happening in people's lives, that Lord, you could be shepherd in the midst of that, that you would reveal yourself in the situations and circumstances we find ourselves. Lord, to you be our hope and our praise. Amen.